I want to read a few things out of a book that we picked up in Phoenix a few days ago. And the title of the book is Dirty Glory. Now, don't let that shake you, because what the title is trying to tell us is that God's glory can be found in the dirtiest of places. God goes into the dirtiest of places to find sinners and set them free. When Jesus was alive on earth, he went to some of the dirtiest places and met some of the dirtiest people, prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves and different ones, and God's glory was there because he was there. Amen? And so don't let the name of this book fool you for a moment. It's talking about how God's glory is in many unusual places. But anyway, before I read anything out of that, I want to share some things with you. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 17:23. Thank you, Jesus. I bet you guys don't know who has a birthday on Valentine's Day. Anybody here? You know anyone who has a birthday on Valentine's Day? Vanessa has a birthday on Valentine's. Isn't that amazing? That just makes me so happy. I've never known anyone who had a birthday on Valentine's Day. That's just so cool. And while we're on this, over on this side of the room, how's Deborah doing? Good. My heart nurse is in the hospital with heart surgery. I sent word for her not that I didn't want to start a fad. She thought, so I had so much fun with it, she decided to do it. She's doing good. Praise the Lord. We've been praying for her every day, every night. A wonderful Christian lady. And God is blessing her with healing supernaturally as well as through the medical field. Amen. Okay, let me get back on track here. Did you find 1 Chronicles 17:23? Yeah, you found it? Let's see what it says. And now, O Lord, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. Okay, that's talking about us. We are the house of the Lord. The author here says, Lord, these words that you've spoken about your servant and his house, let that word be established forever, and as you have said, and do as you have said it. You know, you could look at this in one light of the scripture and say, the author here is giving God permission. Look at that last part. Lord, let your word be established forever and do as you've said. And I think sometimes God's waiting on us to agree with him to that point where we hear the promise of God, we see the promise of God, and we say, okay, Lord, I like that. Let's do it. It's like he could go ahead and do it without our approval. He could do it whether we like it or not. But he likes our agreement, and he likes our approval. He likes our amen to his promises. And so as you find the promises of God, just jump on something like this scripture and say, hey, Lord, go ahead, do what you said. I'm ready. I love the plan. Yes, Lord, do it. I really believe it's a very positive way to approach the promises of God. And that is one of many messages we picked up in Phoenix the other day when we went up to the meetings. And I've kind of made a list of the notes I took at those meetings, and I just want to kind of go through some of these notes because it's a lot of good nuggets and It's not like a 1-2-3 outline of a certain specific teaching. It's my notes that I could hear while I was there during many, many different subjects being taught. So it kind of jumps around a little bit in its subject matter, but a lot of good nuggets, so listen up. But the first thing I said was, we went to these meetings, we're talking about lots of people. I don't know how many that church holds. I'm going to make a wild guess of 2,000 people. It's a big church, a little bit bigger than this one. And the first day we were there, it was on a Friday morning. And I'm looking around, and I'm the youngest guy in the place. And I'm going, Lord, where are all the young people? And I could kind of like hear the Holy Spirit say, duh, it's Friday morning. They're working. And he was right, because then Friday night and all day Saturday, the place filled up with all age groups. The young people were there, you know, in good numbers. But it's like on that Friday morning, all the young people that had jobs, you know, were on the job. And so there wasn't a whole lot of people that working age there. But anyway, I noticed the praise and worship team really got into it. Maybe even a little hotter on Friday morning than they did the rest of the weekend. I mean, what they played was hot, hot, hot. And it was wild. And I saw all these old guys like me and older, and they were there to boogie. I mean, they were getting with it. They were shouting and hollering and dancing and hand clapping and just having a Holy Ghost fit. They were having fun. And some of them had earplugs in their ears because the music was double loud and the rafters were shaking. And, you know, you'd think you was at a rock concert or something. And half of them got the earplugs in, you know, but they still wanted to hear the music. And so they didn't let that hinder them, you know. And they're just going like crazy. I'm going, whoa. When I get that old, I want to be that excited about Jesus. And you know, I heard the Holy Spirit say something in the lingo of the day. He said, cool, don't get old. You know why those old guys were so excited? Because what God was doing in that service was cool. And they might have been 70 to 80 years old, but they recognized cool. I mean, after all, you know, they were raised on Elvis. They know what cool sounds like. And they still love it. And it's like the Holy Spirit just dropped that in my heart. Cool, don't get old. If you're a senior citizen, feel free to boogie in my church. Amen? So anyway, that was like my first observation and the first thing I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Cool, don't get old. And you know, when you think about the miracles of 2,000 years ago, you know, going back to Moses parting the Red Sea, wherever you want to start, but all those miracles were cool. Those acts of God in the earth were cool. Wouldn't we agree they were cool and that God was cool? Well, he's still cool today. And it doesn't matter what age you are, you can jump into the cool because cool don't get old. Are you guys with me tonight at all? I mean, is anybody here? Duh. Everybody's half asleep. Listen, God's doing great things in the earth, and we get to be a part of it. So let's get excited. Let's get excited about it. Anyway, let's move on. We heard a lot of prophetic words that weekend as to what to expect in this year of 2019. And in Amos 9, 13 and 14, we'll read that. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. And the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And one of the things we heard, and I will bring back the captain, let's go on to 14. And I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they'll also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And we just read in the previous verse where that the ones that are reaping will overtake those that are sowing. And so one of the things that we heard prophetically was that in this year, God's going to be accelerating things. He's going to be accelerating his blessing. He's going to be accelerating his acts in the earth. He's going to be accelerating the fulfillment of his promises. And you know, this is a good time to say amen, because I can use some acceleration on some things. It's high time for some things to happen. It's high time for some of the prayers to be answered that we've been praying for a long time. And I say yes and amen to God's prophetic word of acceleration. Let's get this done. Amen. Isaiah 43, 18 through 21. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. We're accelerating. Behold, I'll do a new thing. We're accelerating. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I'll even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We kind of live in a desert, don't we? The beast of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, and to give drink to my people, my chosen. He's accelerating. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. Let's say that's me, huh? Let's say that's me. Lord, you have formed me. You have formed this people and this church for yourself, and we will declare your praise. Yes. He's accelerating. I just see God, you know, we are the hot rod, and he's got his foot putting the pedal to the metal. Come on. Yes. Oh, yeah. Another prophetic word was extremes, extreme surprises and extreme blessings, and do not say no to the Father's gift. Let me ask you a question. How many times has someone gave you something or tried to give it to you, and you, oh, no, no, don't do that. No, you don't have to do that. That's some kind of a false humility or something that we all seem to fight with at times. It's like, you know, somebody walks up, you know, and gives you, you know, and says, you know, I've got this just roll of money, and God just keeps telling me to give it to you. And he gives you the money, and you go, oh, man, bro, that's too much. You don't have to do that. Listen, God wants us to accept his extreme blessings. Just smile. It may blow you away when you look at that roll of money. It may blow you away when you look at the title and the keys to that car. It may blow you away when you look to the deed of that house and that property. It may blow you away when your prodigal comes home. You just say, yes, Lord, this is one of your extreme blessings. Thank you, Father. I receive it. You're my Father. You're a good Father, and you wanted me to have this. Thank you, sir. Amen. Multiplication. The word prophetically was to sow and to serve and to sacrifice, and God will multiply your seed. Sow, serve, and sacrifice, and God will multiply your seed. You know, God does that. If I took one little grain of corn and put it in the ground, and if I watered it and nourished it and kept the weeds off of it, and let it grow and mature, and it became a stalk and became two ears on the stalk, and then you've got all the rows on the corn. You know, there would be several hundred kernels of corn, because God's process is to multiply the one kernel that was planted into many kernels for the harvest. And so when the blessings come, you know, you're obeying God, you're giving, you're sowing, you're planting, and then God brings an increase, and you go, whoa, that's too much. No, it's not too much. That's God's way of increasing things and multiplying the blessing. It's just as normal as planting corn. for you to get bigger blessings than you sow. Amen. Increase in all of God's good. I want to go to Romans 5:20 on that one. Can we do that? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, the word abounded here means grew or multiply or got big. Where sin got big, abounded, grace abounded much more. The devil throws something big and ugly in our way and says, look what I can do. And God says, get out of my way, Satan. Let me show you how big my deliverance is going to be. Yeah, you can't outdo God. The devil can't outdo God. And where sin abounds, grace abounds even greater. Yes, and amen. And so there's an increase of God's good. Was it last year or year before last when we had a yearly theme similar to that about the increase of all good things? Remember that? Another prophetic word was in our prayer, major on the promises and minor on the problem. You know, if I go to prayer, you know, the need comes into my life, need comes into my family or the ministry. And if, you know, I can spend 90% of my prayer presenting the need to God and 10% trying to find promises that might help it. Or I can turn that around. I can turn that around and spend 90% of my time in prayer claiming and declaring the promises of God. And if need be, spend 10% of my prayer reminding myself and God, we've got a problem here. But Lord, I know you've got an answer here. Lord, here's the problem, but oh, your answer is so much bigger. And so major on the promise, minor on the problem. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything at all? And we're talking about God here, right? Nothing is too big for God. Here's a prophetic word that I really enjoyed hearing, and it's kind of sparks when I read it and think about it, meditate on it. It's kind of like I see sparks in the spirit. There's a spiritual atmospheric changes over Arizona cities. Spiritual atmospheric changes over Arizona cities. I believe that our cities are going to have that. I believe they're already experiencing it in many areas of some of our cities where the spiritual atmosphere is actually changing and God is on the move. Amen. Look at Exodus 3:14. That's a great verse. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And Moses said, and then God says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, did you notice here that he did not say, God did not say to Moses, I was that I was. He didn't even say, I'm going to be that I will be. He put Moses and the children of Israel and the deliverance that they needed, he put this whole scenario into the right now. I am. God, we need some help. I am on this. Lord, your people in Israel, they need help. I am on this. People crying out to God in slavery, Lord, what do we do? How you go? You know, where's our deliverance? He says, I am on this. We could probably all quote Hebrews 11:1. Now, I can still hear Oral Roberts' voice coming across the airways on TV as he preached a sermon that I heard many years ago on the first word of this verse. Now, faith is. Not next year, faith is or is going to be. You know, not tomorrow or day after tomorrow. No, now, faith is. I am on it, the Lord says. I am into this. Amen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, God is waiting for us. Maybe it's like the first verse we read where we're to say, yes, Lord, let's do it. You said you was going to do it. Go for it. Lord, you made the promise. Go for it. Yay, Lord, go for it. Now, and I am. The better my relationship with God, the better I'll hear His voice and understand His message. Look at Psalms 95, 6 through 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He's our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And today, if you'll hear His voice, and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And when your fathers tested me and they tried me, and though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, if it is a people who go astray in their hearts, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These people had opportunity to have a relationship with God, but they had hard hearts. And because of the hard hearts, they couldn't hear God. They couldn't understand His message. When He did try to speak, they fear took them. And they thought it's thunder and lightning and God's going to burn us. Because they had no relationship with Him. And I feel challenged. I want to challenge you. Let's bring our relationship to God to such a personal place that we know exactly what He's saying anytime He has a message. Along this line of thought in this particular teaching, we heard that we are to communicate to God all of our thoughts and feelings, all of our needs, small and large. He's interested in all of me. We make the mistake where we have in the past, we've made the mistake of taking the big things to God and the little things, well, we won't bother Him with those little things. We'll take care of that. Like the old boy that was working on the roof. And he slipped way up high on the roof. He slipped and he started sliding down that roof, lickety-split. He's heading, he's getting ready to go off the edge, and he caught his pants catch on a nail. And it stops him just as his feet hang off the edge. And all the way down, he's like, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And when the nail catches him, he says, oh, it's all right, Lord, I got it. I thought it was funny. But God cares about all of our needs, big and little, small and large. And He wants to know everything that's on our heart. He's big enough to handle all the little stuff. Huh? Here's a good one. God is not a business or an institution. He's a family. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, our Father, pray our Father that is in heaven. And then our Father said of Jesus in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son. Father, Son. According to Galatians 4:26, the New Jerusalem from above is our mother. It says it clearly that the New Jerusalem is our mother. We got Father, we got Son, we got Mother. And you know, if you read your Bible, you'll even find there's a bride and a groom in the picture. How many times did God call us children? Children of Israel, children of God. How many times? Hundreds of times. God is a family. And a family's father wants to know the condition of his children. He wants to know the feelings of his children. He wants to know the opinions of his children. He wants to know the needs of his children. He wants to know the blessings of his children. He even puts them up against the wall where there's marks on a ruler, and he wants to know how much they grow every year. Do you ever do that for your kids? Do you ever stand up against the wall and let your daddy measure, see how much you grew? I did. What kind of daddy did you have? There was strong prophetic words coming forth that this is a family year. God is a family man. He's a family God. He is a family. And that this is a family year, and God's bringing the prodigals home. I think most all of us could find a prodigal son or daughter somewhere in our family, whether it be daughter, son, niece, nephew, cousin. You know, there's prodigals out there in all of our families. And those that we've been praying for are coming home. This is a good year for the prodigals to come home. I'm so glad God put that account in the Word where he talked about the prodigal son, because the prodigal came home. He came home. Look at Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he, Jesus, says to his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Did he say the harvest is very poor this year? I mean, we could spend some time on plentiful, but I think we probably all have a pretty good definition of that in our mind. The harvest is plentiful, plenty of it. But the laborers are few. And then he says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I have always felt, and I am reminded that I have felt many times, that we have, I don't like the word term missed God. We haven't missed him. We just haven't focused on his word like we should sometimes. But I don't know how many times I've prayed for the harvest. Lord, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. Lord, save them, bring them in, save them. And he's saying here something quite specific. He said, pray that laborers go out there and gather the harvest. And I know there's times when I'll be praying for let's say someone in my family. And many times as I start praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit through me will pray, Lord, send someone across their path that can speak their language. You know, if you have a wayward son, a wayward daughter, a wayward relative, a wayward friend, maybe you've tried to talk to them and they just, you know, they don't want to hear you. It's like they're not on your wavelength. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's a good time to pray, Father, send someone they'll listen to across their path and bring about someone into their life that they will hear and understand the message that you have for them. Lord, they don't listen to me, but they'll listen to someone. There's someone out there that can catch their attention. Someone out there they will listen to. I believe God wants us to pray to the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Think about that right now. For whatever situation you may know in your own life right now, you've been praying for a specific individual. Pray, Lord, send someone into that person's life. Send someone in there that he'll hear, that she'll hear. Did I get an amen on that? Here's something we brought up last Sunday somewhere along the line. I forget. I think Barbara had it in her sermon. But we heard this at the meetings. In fact, the author of this book I'm reading, as the one that we heard it from, and he says, Jesus only had 3.5 years to save the planet. Yet he always took time for parties, picnics, and fishing trips. I want you to think about what Jesus was doing when he was ministering to the multitudes. It was not at the local church. He knew those folks weren't going to come to church, and the ones that did were too religious to hear his message. So he went out there where they were having a party, where they were having a picnic, where they were on the seashore. And he started doing miracles and preaching the gospel and setting the captives free out there where they were and where they would hear his voice. When it comes to God's love, it's all about you. I fell in love with a lovely young lady a long time ago. And I love her more now than I did then. But from the time I fell in love with her, it's like, it's all about you, babe. I mean, even in the midst of my selfish motives, it's really all about you. Everything I think, everything I feel, both negatives and positives, because of you, it's all about you. And that's what God feels about you, child. Vanessa, God says it's all about you, babe. It's all about you. That's what he's saying about you. He says, it's all about my girl. It's all about my girl. I'm doing it all for my girl. Doing it all for my baby. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Look at somebody and say, it's all about you. That's what God says about you and his children. It's all about you. I hear God asking the question, what can I do for my children? I hear God somewhat pleading, saying, receive my gifts. Receive my gifts. And he's saying, what more can I do? I've given my son for you. I just want to do so much for you. Fun stuff. The author of this book, for you that were at the meeting, you remember him well, Pete Gregg from England, had a lovely English accent. You know, we speak English properly, the English have an accent. And when I read his book, I can hear his English voice. It's so cool. But in this book, he gives many testimonies. They go way back into his first days with the Lord and the first ministries that the Lord brought him into. And he talks a lot about his youth. And in England, there's an Anglican, does that sound right? It's kind of like Protestant Catholics. If there could be a Protestant Catholic, that's like the Church of England and the church he was raised in. They're real religious, but there's some hungry hearts among them. And that was his background in his younger years. But he gives this account of his younger years when he's first seeking the Lord as a young man. He says, many years ago, long before I understood any of the principles about houses of prayer, and before we started our first 24/7 prayer room, and before Cape St. Vincent, that's where he had an experience in Portugal, supernatural experiences. He said, way back when I was at school, God was already preparing me to be a part of a movement like this. By the way, he mentions 24/7 prayer rooms a whole lot in the book. To be more familiar with that, most of you know that in Kansas City, there's a church and a ministry called IHOP, International House of Prayer, and they've been doing 24/7 prayer now for almost 20 years. Well, just a few days before they started that, or just a few days after they started that, this brother Pete Gregg started doing the same thing in England. And like IHOP, the English prayer group is still going on, still going strong. 24/7 prayer, it's almost 20 years old, and it's in almost every nation on earth now. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people praying 24/7. It's a huge, huge movement. You know, we live in Douglas where we don't hear a lot about what's going on out there. But there's some big things going on. And one of the big things God's been doing for the last few years is a 24/7 prayer. But anyways, he mentions that even long before he knew anything about that, God was preparing him for the movement. And as a teenager, I began gathering my friends to pray. The aim was to find out for ourselves if Christianity was true. If it was just a list of rules, there's a lot better things we could all be doing in our teenage years than just attending a respectable Anglican church in the suburbs. Surely, we reasoned, you shouldn't be able to squeeze the creator of tigers into a Volvo, whatever that means. If Christianity was to capture our hearts, it would have to be big-booted, sharp-toothed, howling things, a whirl of primary colors, never insipid, never steak. There would have to be riots and miracles and wild-eyed adventures, angelic visitations, talking donkeys, pillars of fire, buildings shaking, crazy prophets, signs in the sky, supernatural healings, demons screaming, gnashing of teeth, money materializing, low-life heroes defying religious bigots, justice for the poor, mercy for the sinner. And he goes on. If Christianity is what it's supposed to be, he's saying we should be seeing these things. And he's saying this as a, what you might say, an unregenerated young man who's hungry for God but hadn't found him yet. But he knows that stuff's in the Bible. He's been hearing it since childhood. It's like, hey, where's the God of the Bible? And so this young group of young people got together to seek for the God of the Bible. He says, if we could find that kind of faith, then God could have us for the rest of our lives. Feeling this way and secretly wanting it to be true, because I respected my parents' faith so deeply, I gathered my friends in a large shed in my parents' backyard, and we proposed an experiment. We would meet every Wednesday night and try to make God turn up. If he obliged and if he came, he could have us. That was the deal. But if God stayed away, we all knew we had some pretty wild parties we could attend instead on Wednesday night. Without realizing it, I had just launched my first prayer room. Friends from school and the church and the youth group began to meet in the shed on Wednesday nights. We sang songs with guitars out of tune again and again. We found an old book of earnest Christian poetry by a Catholic priest named Michael Quiost, and we read these to each other in the meetings as meaningfully as we could. We even tried having communion once or twice. We chatted to God about things, and we looked for the good bits in the Bible, but we really didn't have a clue what to do. And none of us knew anything about the Holy Spirit. We just did anything, most of it toe-curling, embarrassing, just to see if somehow we could attract God's attention. It was truly terrible. The local vicar, by the way, they call pastors in England vicars. If I lived in England, I'd be a vicar. Just call me Vicar Calvino. The local vicar heard about our meetings and told me to stop. That's when I knew we were really onto something. Then one day the Holy Spirit turned up and started doing amazing things. Someone received a vision. He saw a sword with the word envy written on the blade. I can still remember it because I've never known anyone to receive a vision. And it was a personal challenge to me. I believed that the living God had just spoken to me directly. My friend Steve and I prayed for a girl who suddenly started shaking like she was being electrocuted on an invisible bouncy castle. It was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen. A few years later, it would happen to me too on the cliffs of Cape St. Vincent. But this was the first time I'd seen anything like it. Well, Steve and I prayed all of our best prayers, and eventually we couldn't think of anything else to pray. The girl, however, just continued shaking like jelly. Unsure what to do, we just went out and got chocolate and sat eating ice cream, watching her shake. Unsure as to what to do, it's clear we had found some kind of an on switch, but we didn't have a clue how to switch her off. Would she shake like this for the rest of her life? At last, she calmed down, stopped trembling, and whispered, "Wow, I never felt God like that before." Well, word got out. Young people started coming from all over the area. A guy named Mark turned up because he liked a girl named Becky. He wasn't a Christian, but probably quite liked the idea of being squished into this shed with her for the night. We started worshiping as usual, and the Holy Spirit started doing his thing. Suddenly, Mark maneuvered out of the shed. He couldn't get out fast enough. I followed him outside and said, "What's up?" He was pale as a sheet. He said, "God's in there." "Oh, yes," I said, "where two or three are gathered in his name." He cut me off and says, "Don't quote your stupid Bible verses at me. Pete, you don't understand. God, Mr. Creator of the universe, is in your shed." He paused and he looked at me intently and said, "The thing is, if I go back in there, I'm going to have to sort some stuff out that I don't want to talk about." Well, Mark never did set foot back into my mother's shed. Even Becky couldn't lure him back in. He had experienced God's holiness in a way that had challenged him to change. He didn't want to change. Someone kindly gave me a recording of a sermon on the subject of speaking in tongues. The speaker explained in great detail why the gift of tongues no longer exists today. I was completely convinced and became something of an authority on the subject. I'd go around our shed group explaining to anyone that would listen how speaking in tongues had died out with the early church and rehashing the arguments I garnered from the talk. Everyone was mightily impressed by my knowledge on the subject. Then one day, while I was out walking my dog, trying to chat with God a bit, I found myself speaking in a language I'd never learned or didn't recognize. I spent the next several weeks desperately hoping that it wasn't tongues, because all 30 of my friends from the shed knew my views on the subject. To this day, I suspect that the Holy Spirit had given me the gift of tongues as a joke. Eventually, those Wednesday night sessions fizzled out. We left school and went our separate ways. But rarely to this day have I encountered the presence of God the way we did as teenagers in that shed. I look back now and realize the Holy Spirit was beginning to teach me years before the birth of 24/7 prayer. Jeremiah 29:13, "If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." God wasn't looking at the mistakes or the immaturity, or the sins for that matter, of that youth group of young people. He was looking at the hungry hearts, and he showed up. Would you like to hear the unbelievable? If anybody's going to sleep, I'll do something else. But otherwise, I'd like to read you one more. One of the most confounding miracles we've experienced in more than 15 years of continual prayer involved a much-loved Swiss prayer warrior named Susanna. She relinquished the prospect of a senior post in her successful business to pioneer 24/7 in the beautiful alpine town of Thun. One day the Lord spoke to Susanna, directing her to move into a strategic located apartment in the center of town where she'd be able to reach out to the neediest people. The rent on this new apartment was way beyond Susanna's budget. She cut back on all the luxuries and began to pray for provision, claiming the promise of Psalms 55:22, which says, "Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous be shaken." If I'd known about Susanna's financial challenges at the time, I wouldn't have asked her to consider flying to South Africa with me at her own expense to one of the first meetings of the Global Day of Prayer. Certainly, I wouldn't have promised her so casually that God would provide the money for her flight if he wanted her to come. But she, being a godly woman, smiled and promised to pray about it. And then almost immediately, someone offered to fund her trip. The meetings at Cape Town furthered an important friendship with the organizers of Global Day of Prayer. And it's easy to see why God had so speedily provided the funds for Susanna to attend. A friend called Rebecca was house-sitting Susanna's apartment while she was away. Deciding to clean the place up before Susanna returned, Rebecca went to the cleaning cupboard, opened the door, and gasped. Thousands of Swiss francs, that's like dollars, thousands of Swiss francs lay scattered around the boiler and over the floor. Why was Susanna hiding all this money while pleading in poverty? Why had she left it like this, strewn all across the floor? Why had she put it in the bank? Understandably perplexed, Rebecca piled the banknotes neatly in the corner of the cupboard, scribbled a note asking Susanna to call, and went home to her parents, wondering what to do. "Did you find the money?" asked Rebecca when Susanna finally called. "Money?" "Yeah, the pile of money. The pile of money in your cleansing cupboard, Susanna." Unsure what to think, Susanna initially opened the door of the wrong cupboard. But the voice on the phone redirected her, and she opened the right cupboard and gasped at the sight of cash. With her mind reeling and her hands trembling, she counted out 14,000 Swiss francs, one half year's wages. Could Rebecca be playing some kind of game? Susanna knew for sure that she didn't have that kind of money. Even if she did, why would she leave it like this or decide to give it in such a convoluted way? Rebecca was clearly freaking out too. Maybe a generous friend had secreted the banknotes into her cupboard while she was away. It was a lovely thought, but since Rebecca was the only person with a key, it would have involved a break-in. Why would anyone go to such lengths when they could easily just post it through the door or make an anonymous payment in her bank account? And no one would scatter money in the weird little cupboard, especially while someone staying in the house. Didn't make sense. Perhaps the previous tenants had left the money. Quite apart from the fact that people do not tend to forget that much cash. Susanna had been living in the apartment several months and had obviously used the cleaning cupboard and knew the money certainly had not been there previously. Susanna carefully searched every nook of the tiny cupboard in case the cash could somehow have been hidden for some time, but there was no way it could have been missed or hidden. The bank told Susanna that no one had reported it lost. The police said it hadn't been reported stolen. No one could explain to her how it appeared in her house. In the end, there was only two possible explanations. Either the world's most confused burglar had broken into the apartment and deposited thousands of francs in her cupboard, or God had heard her cries for provision and made the money materialize in the cupboard. Susanna took the money upstairs, laid it out in front of her, and prayed. She thanked God, repented for doubting, and told him the money was his, not hers. Susanna was surprised by how many people, even senior Christian leaders, struggled to accommodate the notion that God could or even would do a miracle like this. She says, I discovered that a lot of people believe God can make trees, but not paper. They believe the story where Jesus uses a fish as an ATM because it's in the Bible. But they doubt that God would ever choose to do anything remotely similar today. She says, I think it's because money is such a stronghold in our materialistic mindset. We worship money. We put our faith in it. And if God can make this money so easy, our currency gets devaluated. We accept the vast miracles of creation and resurrection and salvation while doubting smaller miracles of healing, guidance, and provision. We trust God for eternal salvation, yet struggle to believe he'll sometimes intervene in ways we cannot explain when we cry out for help. 3 days after discovering the cash, a friend asked Susanna to show her the cupboard. Susanna opened the door laughing, and then she froze. Another 200 Swiss francs had appeared out of nowhere. I freaked. There was no way we could have missed any remaining money the first time. We had checked every millimeter of the cupboard. You can bet on it. It was as though God was just adding a little extra, playfully blessing his daughter and enjoying her surprise. The next morning, Susanna got up early, opened the cupboard again. She found another 200 franc bill. Susanna had just handed the money to her friend. This is for you. I don't need any more. At that moment, she made a solemn decision to give away whatever God had provided through the cash point he had installed in her kitchen. 11 days later, Susanna hosted a meeting with the youth conference with her friend Michael. When he arrived, he went straight to check the cupboard like everyone else had been doing. There was nothing there. So she laughed and closed the door and made some tea. Minutes later, they were standing in the kitchen, drinking the tea, discussing the conference, when a gentle shuffling sound came from the cupboard. They froze for a second, looked at each other, and lurched for the door. Michael opened it and gasped. Another 13,600 Swiss francs lay scattered all over the floor of the closet that they had just checked minutes before. We got on our knees, laughing, crying, and thanking God. Well, that was the last cash to appear in Susanna's cupboard. In less than a month, the total of 28,000 Swiss francs, 1 year's wages, had materialized on 4 different occasions, witnessed by Susanna and 3 of her friends. She paid her rent, paid her taxes, and gave the rest of the money away. Maybe it's time for us to start believing things that are hard to believe. If it's a miracle that increases the gospel, increases the furtherance of the kingdom, if it's a miracle that blesses people, if it's a miracle that helps people, it's got to be God. What's John 10:10 say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and that life more abundantly. That's where we draw the line. If it's hurting someone, it's the enemy. If it's helping someone, it's God. This book, I challenge you to find it, Dirty Glory by Pete Gregg. It's just, like I read you tonight, it's just testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. By the way, another great book I highly recommend is this one here called Holy Bible. It's testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of what God does in miracles. author of Hebrews said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Miracles is the norm with God. It's the normal, Christian life for him. We haven't had 24/7 prayer. We've had it on a very small scale where there were some times where we'd pray all day or all night. We spent the weekend in prayer 3 or 4 years ago. But we have been praying on a regular basis 3 times a week as our women, mostly women, sometimes men come when they can. But we've got several very faithful women who for about 15 years. Can anybody remember when Bill and Connie first came to us? Was that?
We started praying way before.
No, I'm not asking about that. Because we had been praying about 2 years when Bill and Connie came. In 2006, Bill gave us a substantial offering, helped us buy the first Dodge pickup. That was 2006. So they had been here before that. So sometime, let's just make a wild guess, 2004, we started praying thereabouts. We started praying on a regular basis on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and also pre-service on Sunday mornings. And but there's a lot of churches around the world that have been praying 24/7 since the turn of this century. Since the year like 1999 was one of the first ones that really took off. And it's like there's a terrific prayer movement out there. And we've, I hesitate to use the word in a small way, but that's a relatively term. And I mean, no prayer is small. No prayer is small. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible is one Jesus taught his disciples. And you know, if you pray real slow, it's going to take you 30, 40 seconds. But it's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. And so, you know, but I know that through this prayer thing and other things God has spoken to us over the years, we've got a long ways to go, but we have come a long ways. We're on track. We're doing some things right. And I believe that God's going to bless us with the fruit of our labors. I believe he's going to bless us with the fruit of our prayers. And that we're going to see wonderful things happen because of the prayers that are being prayed. I really do. Becky has been faithful over the years to record testimonies and praise reports, and many, many people that have been prayed for that never go to this church, but they've been around town or relatives that live out of town, the people we know, and we've prayed for many, many people that have been healed and their lives turned around, and major, major miracles have taken place because of the prayers. I mean, lots of miracles. We could write a thick book. We could write a thick book for what the miracles that we've seen through prayer. And so I appreciate that very, very much. And I know God does too. We partner with the best. His name is Jesus. And we're going to continue to partner with him in his endeavor to save the planet. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody have anything you'd like to add? There's a testimony in here that I, Lord willing, It's a lot shorter than one I just read, and it's testimony about something that took place in Arizona a few years ago when they did the Super Bowl here. And prayer saved the day from a very tragic event that almost took place at that Super Bowl. And Arizona prayer warriors nipped it in the bud. It's a great testimony documented in the book. So I plan to read that. Guess when? And then Super Bowl Sunday, next Sunday. Anybody want to prophesy who's going to win? Anna's cold. Amen. Let's just stand and pray a bit. Precious Heavenly Father, you are so awesome. You're just so amazing and so awesome. And Lord, we've got a lot of things to learn, and I know your assignment for us is much bigger than we are. But we want to make ourselves available to be taught. We want to learn of you. We want to learn the things that you would teach us about prayer, about reaping the harvest, about how to pray, asking you to send forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, there's a lot of harvest right here. It's plentiful. Lord, when you said the harvest was plentiful, you could have said it like this. You could have said the harvest is plentiful in Douglas. You could have said that the harvest is plentiful in our Twin Cities community of Douglas and Agua Prieta, in southern Arizona, northern Sonora. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of harvest. There's no shortage of harvest. Plentiful means there's no shortage. And Lord, we just pray that we'll be willing to be sent, that you'll send out other laborers into the harvest as well, and that the laborers will get out there and reap the harvest before the winds of time blow it down where it can't be reached. Lord, we know in the natural world, if the wheat is not harvested, the corn, whatever the harvest, Lord, we know if the grain is not harvested in time, the winds of time will blow it to the ground and it'll be lost. It has to be harvested at the right time to be saved. And Lord, we pray that you'll send laborers unto the harvest. Laborers unto the harvest. Don't let those precious souls fall and be lost. Don't let the winds of time and the storms of life blow them down where the harvesters can't pick them up. Lord, save the lost by sending out the laborers. Reap the harvest by sending out the laborers. Lord, I pray for every church in this town that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every church, if they believe Jesus is their Savior, Lord, we're on their side. We may believe different in various ways, but if we believe Jesus is our Savior, if we believe you, Lord, our King and Lord, then we're on your side. And we pray for those churches, Lord, every church, every Christ-naming church, we pray for them, that they will be lighthouses in this community, that they will prosper, that they will grow, that their pastors will be strong in faith and highly anointed, that their teachers and their administrators will be led by your Spirit. Lord, we bless the churches of this community. On both sides of the border, Lord, may the churches of our community grow and prosper. Lord, thank you so much for letting us be a part, helping us to do our part. Lord, for our upcoming services for this coming Sunday, Lord, and this week thereafter, Lord, with with Johnny Rowlett coming. Lord, we just pray that our upcoming services will be full of your glory, full of your blessing. It will be good time. Good times at Faith Ministry Church. Good times. Pleasant times. Edifying times. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, it's cold in Chicago, so let's go home early. What do you say? God bless you. Have a great week.